have on my shelf a series of 5 books written by Winston Churchill. I've never read them, but they look amazing on my shelf. They match. But one day, I intend to read them. Because Winston Churchill spoke much of overwhelming seasons of depression, personal battles, and discouragement. Yet, it is said that because he faced these black periods in his own life, that he was able, at 60 years of age, to lead a nation overwhelmed by Nazi threats in World War II. His own experience of adversity enabled him to be a leader who helped bring an entire country to victory. He called these periods, these seasons of adversity, his black dog. The Bible refers to them as the wilderness. I need to ask a question. Have you ever been through a wilderness season of life? It is a season where your circumstances are confusing, all of your choices seem so complicated, things don't appear to be going right, direction seems distant from you, some of your dreams are unfulfilled, many of your gifts are not being used, and you may in fact feel as though you have been placed on the shelf. For King David, it is the place where daily events seem to contradict God's promises, where there's no big celebration to attend, there's no prophet readily available to consult, there's no ark to manage, the people around you are not what you had in mind, and dear friends are separated by distance, and all of us wonder, will God's word come to pass? It's an important question to ask because everyone who has ever known God, or even for those of you this afternoon who have not yet known God, if you are to put your faith in God, everyone will go through a wilderness season. I could think of my own times in life where I've asked those questions that many of you have asked, and they really boil down to 2 questions. God, what does this mean? When things are happening and they're not going according to my plan, not according to my ways, I'm confused, everything is complicated, I usually start out by asking, what does this mean? That these people made this decision, or they went away from here, or this is being stripped away from my life, what does it mean? If you were to look through my journal, which you're not allowed to do, you would find that question. What does this mean? And then the second question is, where are you? God, I know, I teach the Bible. It's like part of my occupation. I know some of these great promises, but in those moments, I just feel as though God is distant. Though the wilderness is not what I want, and the wilderness is probably not what you want, it is often what we need. Understanding God's purposes in them is the key to being transformed by them. In this season, we are looking at how people change for good and bad, going through times of blessing and times of great adversity. The decisions you and I make in these seasons show whether or not we will choose the way of vice or whether we will choose the way of virtue, whether we will choose the way of faith or the way of the flesh. Long before David sat before God in the palace, he had to sit before God in the wilderness. And this wilderness season is not a footnote in the Bible. It's a huge theme. David's wilderness story is actually bracketed by 2 other stories. In the beginning of the Bible, there's Moses and the children of Israel going through the desert, going through their wilderness experience, where they were taught not to trust in idols, but in the living God. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who goes into his own wilderness, and he is tempted by Satan himself to use God as a means to an end, but Jesus refuses and is perfectly obedient, and in doing so, he becomes our Savior, and he teaches us to hear his voice, rest in his provision, and learn of his ways. So what are we to learn? See, David is now a local legend. He's the heir apparent and God anointed, and yet he's pushed out by envious and murderous Saul. So even though the throne has been promised to David, Saul is still on the throne and David is on the run, and it is here that he discovers some of his most important life lessons. Now, I've chosen 1 Samuel 30 for three reasons. First is this story, out of David's whole wilderness time, this story shows a clear contrast between Saul and David. Both at this time are in a deep crisis. Both are at risk. And yet their responses could not be more different. But now I want to give a clarifying word, because we've been looking at David and how he has contrasted the life of Saul. But let me say this. David does not always make good decisions. He's not always the golden boy, and you don't always learn positive examples from his life. In fact, in this text, you might have noticed it, we read about David's two wives. You're reading the story, and you're like, oh, wow, like God's into big love. Okay, like. But listen, Scripture says you are not to multiply wives, and yet he did. But this is part of a bigger problem that will reveal itself later on in David's life, and we're going to look at that in more detail in a couple of weeks. But here's my point. God does not bless David because of his bad choices. God blesses him in spite of his bad choices, just like he blesses many of us, even though we make terrible choices. And yet, one of the great examples we do see with David is when God convicts him by his spirit of his wrong, he shows repentance. He shows repentance. His mistakes leave us not longing for another king, but a perfect king, and that is Jesus. So David's obedient moments are like shadows pointing to Jesus. His disobedient moments show us our need for Jesus. But then you contrast that with Saul, who for the last five chapters has just been coming unhinged. And we've looked over the last 2 months at the choices that he has made that have led him there. And unfortunately, it will end tragically for Saul. The final chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul takes his own life. And so from this point on in our series, we will part ways with Saul and focus on David, who will soon become king, but not before spending years in the wilderness. Now, I don't know what many of you think of a time period of wilderness seasons. Some of you are like, okay, 3 weeks, like, God, I'm in the wilderness. Where are you? We're going on 4 weeks here. For some of you, that feels really long. For those of you who have been around a little bit longer, you think, no way, like a year. I've been in this wilderness season for a year and nobody knows what it's like. Well, David's wilderness season was 10 years. 10 years of being in a wilderness season. You know, they say that your 20s are the defining decade. Some of you are 28, you're like, what? Like, yes. And that how you spend them will really shape the rest of your life. Well, David spent all of his 20s on the run in the wilderness for 10 years. So the first reason I've chosen this story is it shows a clear contrast between David and Saul. The second reason is this story shows how David's choices set a standard in Israel of how he would lead. What happens here is a coming attraction of his future leadership. He makes some decisions that will culturally affect how Israel functions. And thirdly, this story marks the end of his years on the run. It is his final entry for his wilderness years. And so I've chosen this story because I think it summarizes three vital discoveries in the wilderness. Since all of us will face them, since all of us will face wilderness seasons, it's important to know what it means for us. And in this story, David comes again and again to this brook called Besor, which actually means good news. You could actually translate the word gospel. And I want all of you to know that there is good news even in the wilderness. First of all, in the wilderness, we discover our need to listen. We must come to God in prayer at all times. Faced with problems and challenges and difficulties, we continually find ourselves in need of direction. I need guidance. I need to know which way to go. I need to know which decision to make. But to who or to what do we turn? Answer this honestly in your own heart. What is your automatic go-to when things go bad? I think most of us would love to say the Bible and you'd get a gold star, but is that true? Is that true? Is that your automatic go-to? Or is it like, I'm calling a friend immediately, I'm texting 8 people, group text, or I'm searching Google. Like, what is your go-to? Because I'll be honest, it's not always scripture and it's not always prayer. What is it? David in the story is in trouble. And of course, it's not the first time. It's been years of trouble. Just when you think you've gone through enough trouble, you're like, man, I've gone through 2 years of suffering. Like, clearly it's over. Guess what? There just might be some more. David, his whole army was raided by the Amalekites. They were violent, oppressive enemies. And in this story, we learn in the first 6 verses that they took everything. They took the wives, they took the children, they took their food, they took their resources. They literally took everything. I mean, talk about being in a wilderness season. You're like, I'm not even allowed in my own country, and what I do have seems to be taken away. Have you ever felt like that? Add to that, David's own men want to kill him. I'm like, great, this day is getting even better. In these first few verses, we're told that all the people were bitter in soul and they sought to stone David. What do you do? What do you do in those moments? Sometimes, like David, we function out of fear. We pretend to be something we're not. A few chapters earlier, David sought to find refuge in the enemy's camp, the famous Philistines. And in order to find refuge, even though he was an Israelite, he pretended to be crazy. He played the fool. He pretended to be insane so that the Philistines wouldn't see him as a threat. It was almost as if, like many of us have these periods of time in the wilderness, he was having an identity crisis. When things are getting stripped away, you're like, who am I? Where am I? What am I doing? When we've suffered some kind of loss, we easily respond like David's army did. We're looking for stones to throw. Some of you have lost things, and it hurts. Things near and dear to you. Some of you have gone through very unwelcome turns in your life, and unfortunately, one of our responses is we look for targets. We look for people we can throw stones at. Well, if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be in this place. If it weren't for her, none of this ever would have happened. Or if it weren't for his bad decision, I wouldn't be in this situation. Or you might even say, God, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be here. Like David's men, we look to throw stones. And there are so many people that would encourage us to do it. Yep, look to the target, aim, and fire. There are so many voices speaking to our lives, speaking to our church, speaking into different ministries. They're not always bad, but they're not always good either. But God was teaching David to listen to the right voice. Listening is what we must learn in the wilderness. You might find very little encouragement from other people, but you can always find encouragement in God. So in the midst of all this, it seems like everything is just too far gone. And yet, look at the end of verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of all of this, his family's taken away. His own people are against him. He's in the wilderness. What does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord. How? You're like, that sounds great. I want to strengthen myself in the Lord. How do I do that? Well, because this is a narrative, a story, we're not given a detailed list, but we have some clues. First of all, David remembered that he had a God who listens. And so that he could come to God with his prayers, with his requests, and then listen to God for his response. So he's learning to listen in this wilderness. He discovers his need to listen. After pouring out his cup of grief, he inquires of God. And I think this is really important to point out, by the way. Notice, before David went to prayer and inquiring of God what direction he should go, he wept. And he wept with his friends. And he wept with the people that he led. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with good and right expression of just emotion over our circumstance. See, there's two errors here. Some Christians are so quick to just bury everything and just go, well, let's just pray for direction. And yet you haven't mourned. You haven't actually grieved. You haven't actually gone into the grief of other people. How often have you been in a moment of grief and sorrow and you go to ask another Christian for some prayer and you're like, man, I just lost it. Well, let's pray. God's our provider. So Jesus, just provide. Amen. Like maybe a tissue? Can I have a tissue? Or something. Like some of us are just so quick to inquire of what the next step is that we haven't actually sat with what has happened. But there's another extreme. We grieve, we mourn, and yet some of us never want to leave that. We're just grieving to the point where we don't even want to ask God what the next step is. But here we see a balance. David, first, he grieved and he mourned and they wept. And we're told they wept until they had no strength left to weep. It is good that they grieved. It is good that they poured out. And that's one of the reasons I love studying the life of David and studying the Psalms, because it gives us permission to live through a variety of ups and downs. It shows that, yes, this is going to be a part of my life. There's going to be high highs and there's going to be low lows. I mean, after all, how much do you relate with those people who never experience anything difficult at all, ever? Just like, yeah, just live my life. Everything was handed to me on a silver platter and I'm old and healthy now. And yeah, just looking forward to heaven. You're like, oh, I'm pretty sure you're lying. Like, it's so hard to relate. You're like, yeah, you really get me, right? Like, okay. And yet we look at David and we see that he's just gone through everything and it just gives us this permission to go there. To say, yes, I need to weep, but there is a point where you must pray. It doesn't end there. You must go and you must ask God for direction. We're told he inquired and then he listened. Two ways he strengthened himself in God. Two ways you and I can strengthen ourselves even today, regardless of whatever season you're going through. You can inquire of God and you can listen to him. So in this story, David took a legitimate way of seeking God, which was through the priestly provision. At the time, this was the way that God had appointed for people to seek guidance. They had to have a priest. They had this rad thing called an ephod. The priest was a mediator, a go-between between man and God. Now, today, you and I don't have a guy named Abiathar and we don't have an ephod, but we have the same access because we have a greater priest. We have the ultimate priest, Jesus, who through his life, death, and resurrection has opened up the door for us to come and to pour out our hearts to God and to come to him with our prayers. In fact, we are invited to do so. It is a terrible thing that we don't take advantage of the access that we have into the very presence of God. When you read the Bible, you don't get this impression that God doesn't want you to pray. He's not like, don't pray. Like, do something else. Like, you will never get that impression when you read the Bible. If anything, it's why don't you pray? Why don't we pray more? Why don't we come to God in prayer? I mean, heaven has been opened. Hebrews 4 says, since then, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The door is open. Let us come. What is keeping us from coming, inquiring, and then listening to God? So how do we do that in our day and age? We can inquire of God through His Word. See, for some of us, the Bible is the last thing that we consult when we're in a wilderness season. The last thing we consult when we are in trouble. And yet it should be the first thing that we consult. We've been given His Word. We must read His Word. We've been given His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells in anyone who believes in Christ. And the Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit empowers us. This is part of how we inquire of God. And we come to Him through prayer. Listen, don't wait until the wilderness season to listen. For some of you, these things are theory, like, yep, Bible, Spirit, prayer. Don't let them be theory. May they be a reality in your life. That you search Scripture, that you listen to the voice of the Spirit, that you come to God in prayer. Now, David's prayer, he got a specific answer. And some of you read that, and if you're like me, you think, well, I want one of those. That's pretty much what I want every time I pray. Like, God, what do I do? And bam, I get an email in my inbox with a PDF of God being like, hey, Tim, just hope you're ready for Sunday. So here's three things you need to do and five ways in which you're to do it. And I'm like, thanks, God, I'm ready. I want a fortune cookie down from heaven that I could crack open with a little piece of paper that says, do this right now. That is what I want. Now, what God has given to us is His Word. And then there's a lot of situations that just require wisdom. And we wonder what to do. God may not give specific answers in the time period that we would like. But the truth is, and I hate admitting this truth, is that an immediate answer in the way that I want it to come is not always what I need. It's not always what I need. There are times in which God is growing my faith, causing me to look back on things I already know, and it's because I've forgotten them that I'm freaking out right now. And so I need to go back and relearn those things. Sometimes an immediate answer coming in the way that I want is actually not what I need, and it's not always what you need. Some of our greatest need is not for more information, but for transformation. And that is what God is in the business of doing. But having said that, I want you to know this. God always answers prayer. I'm going to say it again. God always answers prayer. But it may not be the answer we want, and it may not come at the time we want, and the answer may not come in the way that we want. And we need to humble ourselves, and we need to recognize that. That sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes it is wait. Or sometimes it is go. But we need to leave that to God. I think of Paul the Apostle. When he writes in the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he had this thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, but it was some kind of tormenting presence in his life. And he asked God for him to take it away. It could have been a particular ministry difficulty. It could have been a physical illness. We don't know. But he asked God to take it away, and God says, no. For you, in your weakness, you will discover how strong my strength really is. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul took that as an answer, and he's like, okay, well, then I'm going to boast in my infirmities, and just gets dramatic like that. But he gives us an example of what it's like to maybe receive an answer to prayer that you were not expecting. The point is, we must require. God always answers, but we need to be open for Him to answer when He wants, how He wants, and in the way He wants, because He's God and we're not. Saul, on the other hand, shows us a different option. And it's a deadly one. You might think, well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to pray. I don't want to seek God. Well, really, the only other option is the way of Saul. This man, Saul, is out of touch with God, and so out of touch with his true self before God. And he is operating in this season of time out of, like many of us do, out of envy and insecurity. And we see how far he's gone. And to do that, if you actually take the chronology of the events, if you actually take what's happening in Saul's life and what is happening in David's life, if you line them up, at the same time that David is inquiring of God for direction, Saul seeks a witch. Saul is seeking a witch to bring somebody up from the dead so that he can get answers for his life. That is how far Saul has fallen. We see this contrast between those two. See, Saul wants the supernatural. He's open to it. He's open to like tarot cards, palm reading, like I'm into it. I just want to know what to do. But do you see, Saul wants the supernatural, but without the inconveniences of a relationship with God. See, how many of you perhaps view God as kind of one of those like magic eight balls where you just shake it and like gives you an answer and that's what you're supposed to do, but you don't want more than that. And yet God is a living God. He calls you into relationship with him. In fact, the way in which you're to know how to live life and what to do comes from knowing him, knowing who he is. I'm reminded in one of the prophets where God says to the nation, he says, you will seek, and you will seek, and you will seek, and in that day you will find me. You may not get the specific answer you wanted to a question, but you know what you will find? God. And that's the best answer you could ever get. But do you want the supernatural, but without the inconveniences of a relationship, without the commitment? Then you actually don't want God. Saul did not want God. He wanted stuff that God could give, didn't want God. Wilderness seasons reveal these sharp contrasts. One commentator put it like this: in the David wilderness story, we see a person hated and hunted like an animal, his very humanity profaned, forced to decide between a life of blasphemy and a life of reverence and prayer, and choosing prayer. Notice it says David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. That is the question. Can you say that God is your God? Is he your God? Have you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done so that you can with confidence say, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord, my God? If so, then there is no situation so bad, no circumstance so dire, which your faith shall not help you. There is a promise of God for every one of you. There is a promise of God for every single season that you will go through. In fact, David uses all sorts of names for God when he's crying out to him in different seasons. It seems as though for David, David had as many names for God as he had needs in his own life. I want you to connect your needs with God's name. Connect your needs with God's names. Here in this prayer, God seeks his Lord. Lord is a title, meaning he is the ruler over all. When we come to God and we confess him as Lord, we're saying, Lord, you rule over everything. You govern my life. I am asking you to govern and guide my life in a way that is fitting to you. He had need for direction, so he went to his Lord. What is it that you have need of today? Look to all the different names of God and you will see the many ways in which God's character meets your needs. For that is what all those titles and all those names represent. They represent different ways in which God shows his character, the different ways in which he meets our needs. We're told that God is creator, that he is the source of our life. We're told that God is our deliverer. Who needs that today, right? I need to be delivered through this. We come to God, our deliverer. God is our healer. In the Old Testament, it says he is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. I love even mentioning these names in prayer or when others mention them because it shows how specific God is, how mighty he is. If somebody needs healing and you pray over them, God, you are our healer. If somebody is trapped and in need of delivering, you say, God, you are our deliverer. We're told that he is the one who hears us and sees us. He's the God who sees. He sees exactly what you're going through. He sees all the hurts. He sees all the joys. He sees all the pains. He is our provider, our ruler, our redeemer, our refuge, our rock. He is our shepherd. Connect your needs with God's name and pray and listen to what he would say. Listen to how he would direct. Few things will teach us to listen like seasons in the wilderness. But that leads to the next thing that we discover in a wilderness season, and that is our need to lean. First of all, in the wilderness season, we discover our need to listen, but secondly, we discover our need to lean. We must rely upon what God provides. Wilderness seasons are times of stripping away, where God allows things to be taken out of our lives. We see, for whatever reasons and whatever ways, we just start seeing things just being stripped away, and it becomes incredibly difficult. See, early on in David's life, we see him defeating Goliath. But he was young and untested at this time. And yet, in his grace, God still did wonderful things. But now he's older. Now it was a time for deep things. Now is a time for deep change. God makes us aware of our limits so that we might learn to lean on what he provides. Early on, when David went into the wilderness season, he didn't have what he used to have. Before he was basically kicked out of the country, he had swords available to him. He had an army at his beckoning call. He had enough food at the king's table that he could have need of. It was all set for him. And then all of a sudden, he's pushed out in the wilderness and he's got nothing. Like, oh, well, I used to go eat meals with the king. Oh, I can't really do that. Oh, I used to have this great armory. Oh, can't do that. I had this great army that I used to lead. Oh, can't have that. How many of you feel like you're in a season like that right now where you're just like, man, I used to have all these things and it was going nicely, and now all of a sudden it seems like it has literally disappeared. Make no mistake, the wilderness season is a time of stripping, but it is also a time of equipping. We become aware of our limits, and then we lean on God. We actually lean on what he provides. See, it's one thing to know about God's promises. It's one thing to know about God's truths. It's totally different to lean on them. See, so many of us in this room, I know, I get it. We know Bible verses. You know, everybody Instagrams them, like, God is our refuge. Like, so good. I love that mountain in your picture. You know, like, I like that. And, you know, we're like, cool, that's great. That's a great Bible verse. But let me tell you right now, it is an entirely different experience to read those truths through your tears. When you are actually suffering, when you are going through it, and everything is not going as great as it once was, and you are freaking out, and you're like, I don't have anything to rest on. Let me tell you, it is a totally different experience to go to the Word of God and read those promises. You like underline it, you write things around it. I'm so dramatic. I actually write tears like next to those ones, like, God is our refuge. I do that, okay? Just putting it out there, okay? I'm like, God, this is true. I need this. I've known the verses where it says, God is our refuge. I'm like, so cool. Until I watched other people suffer so greatly and watched that suffering affect my own life, I went and I stopped and I said, may I never read this quickly again. God is our refuge. What is a refuge? It just speaks to the heart. Like, I need a refuge. See, it's one thing to know about these truths. It's another thing to lean on them. Take the Holy Spirit, for example. Many of you, if I asked you who the Holy Spirit is, some of you might say, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And he is the one that when you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He empowers you to be a witness. And the scriptures list out different evidences of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I would applaud your answer. I would say, yes, gold star, you just described to me the doctrine of the Trinity. Now tell me, what's it like to walk in the Spirit? What's it like to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit? What's it like for you to be led by the Holy Spirit? In that moment, some of you might be like, I don't know. That means you might have a dysfunctional relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know about him, but are not leaning upon him. But in the wilderness, when you realize that you cannot change things, and that you can't manipulate things like, you know, we often do in the past, like, oh, if I just, you know, move this here. It's like when we know we're getting down to like our overdraft charge. Have any of you ever experienced that? And you're like, oh my gosh, here's what I'm gonna do. Like, I'm gonna sell this on eBay. I'm gonna sell my bed on Craigslist. I'm gonna like call that friend who owes me a favor. Like, we just do anything and everything. But have you ever been to the place where you literally can't do anything more? Those rock bottom moments tend to become a solid foundation, for it is there that we discover, like, I need the Holy Spirit. I remember the first year of our church, we started, and I was just so overwhelmed by the fact that, like, we can't change people's lives. I can't change people's lives. A sermon given in my own strength, I can't change people's lives. We need the Holy Spirit. And God will take us through seasons where we become more and more aware of our desperate need for the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see in the life of David in this chapter is, once God gives David direction, you know what he does? He leans into it. He steps out in anticipation of God's provision. And I want you to also to notice, it was with what God had already given him. I know that in the wilderness season, your circumstances are rarely ideal. Like, you look at the people around you and like, well, I wouldn't have chosen you to be in my wilderness season with. I mean, be honest. Some of you think that about the church right now. You go to your community group and like, I'm going through a tough time. Yep. I don't think I'd pick any of you to be in my life at this season. Like, just be honest. We look around at thinking like, you know what? It's just not ideal. I was just kind of hoping that these types of people would be there and those types of people would be there. You know what? Get over it. That is my word to you. You know why? Because those people, though in your mind, they might not be ideal, God loves them. And if they are believers, they have the Holy Spirit in them and you need them. And they can speak into your life, and God will use them as ways in which to help you. David had these men who literally were on the verge of killing him, but he's like, you know what? This is what God has given me. I'm moving forward. It was a group that he did not expect, but among whom he could exercise leadership. And sure enough, as they begin to step out, God provides. In verses 9 through 15, they just happen to come upon this Egyptian slave who's been left for dead, and he points them in the right direction where they are headed towards victory against their enemies and regain all that they had lost. But notice, it took work. It's here that we discover that even when God gives us assurance of an outcome, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. You contrast that with Saul, who doesn't allow any kind of stripping to take away things in his life. He holds on to everything dearly, even though God said, you shouldn't be king. He said, no, I will be king. And he goes into damage control and image management as he walks far, far away from God. Friends, we must lean on God's promises. We must lean on God's provision. But I want you to notice this, and it's important for us to see this, that though God assured victory, it was going to involve some work. The promise produced activity. See, even when we have assurance of a goal, it doesn't mean the way of getting there will be easy. Because in verses 16 through 20, God had already given them that word of victory, but then they actually had to go and fight. The way of victory involved work. So the promise of God to orchestrate the outcome doesn't mean that we don't participate. He leads us. He uses us. Now, are there times of waiting where God says, I want you to wait here and do nothing, and I am just going to provide for you? Yes, he absolutely does that. In fact, we're going to talk about that next week. But there are also times where he gives us provision and he says, I want you to obey. and I want you to lean on to what I've provided. I want you to start taking steps in that direction. There are times of waiting, yes, but there are also times of blood, sweat, and tears. There are times of actions. Even though God has given us ultimate victory, he tells us to walk in that victory, and it means making choices. It sometimes means hard work. Some of you have heard over the last year in the church, some of you are like, wow, doing life as a church is hard. Yeah, you read the New Testament and that's the impression you get. Paul says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be faithful like the farmer who's planting the seed, waiting for the harvest. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. There is going to be work involved in the ministry, having to have tough conversations, having to take steps of faith, even when other people don't like it. It is going to involve work. Part of our own growth will involve work. It's on the foundation of grace, but we're called to make decisions. I love Paul because he never whitewashes church, never whitewashes ministry. And when he talks about the work of the church, he is very honest and upfront about how hard it can be. Paul says, I'm just grieved over my concern for the churches, or I want to see you guys repent, or I want to see you reconciled over here, or I want to see your bad theology corrected. Paul acknowledges that it's difficult, and he acknowledges that it requires hard work. I don't want any of you to be shocked, okay? If you're going to follow Jesus in the church, there's going to be some work, okay? But we do this together. We do this together as a family, and we're going to follow Christ in this path of victory. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's speaking of his position in the church. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Stop. I just want you to stop right there. What did he just say? I worked harder than all of them. First of all, I just think Paul is hilarious that he says that. Like, oh yeah, all the other leaders, I worked harder than all of you. And people are like, yeah, you did. You know, like, I don't know what kind of a response he expected. But he acknowledges the hard work. He worked hard. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He acknowledged that even his hard work was being propelled, motivated, and empowered by God himself. Here's my point. If we neglect what God wants to work through us, then we also neglect what God wants to work in us. See, God is usually about doing two things in us in these wilderness seasons. He's bringing about a victory, but he is also maturing us at the same time. I don't like that last part, but it's just there. He's bringing about a victory, but he is also maturing us. He's forming us. He's teaching us how to make choices, how to move forward, how to step out in faith. He didn't have the whole plan in front of him in this chapter, but he stepped out and there was provision. He stepped out again and there was provision. God is calling us to step out in faith. For he not only brought victory through David, he was bringing victory within David. When God wants to work through you, he is also at work in you. We must lean upon our God. One of the biggest mistakes that you and I can make in the wilderness is neglecting what God has already done, what he has already provided for us, and the role that faith plays within this. It may not be ideal. You may look around and think, this isn't, you know, what I would have chosen. But it's what God has allowed. It's what God has given you. And you don't know what he's going to provide for you tomorrow. So take steps of faith. Lean upon what he's provided. Well, God, your word says this, so I'm going to do it. Well, you've provided this for me, so I'm going to take ownership in it. It may be that for many of you, God is certainly leading you. He's shown you in his word where you need to repent or where you need to move forward or where you need to take steps of faith. And he's told you about all the provision you have, but will you do it? Will you lean on what he has provided? It's difficult, I know, but that is the way of faith. That leads us to the last thing that we discover in the wilderness season is not only our need to listen and our need to lean, but thirdly, our need to learn. In the wilderness, we must know and reflect God's character. We must learn about who God is and who we are before God. Because all of our decisions flow out of this. This shapes our lives. See, experiences in the wilderness season, it forces you to choose. You don't have the luxury of time or an abundance of resources. It forces you to choose. And in the wilderness, David's identity was tested. He could choose between his true self, what God declared him to be, or he could choose to operate out of his false self, what the lies told him he was. See, in a time of great distress, both men, Saul and David, they sought guidance. But one rejected God's word. The other relied upon it. Saul sought help through disobedience, and it brought death. The same is true for us. But David sought help through obedience, and it revealed life. It revealed faith and trust in God. Saul's story is a story of long disobedience, but David's is a story of long obedience. Did Saul do some good things here or there? Yes, but fundamentally, he had rejected God. Now, does David make stupid choices? Yes, but he learned to make decisions out of who he was before God. It was a time of breaking patterns. That's one of the things we need to learn in the wilderness. There's these old patterns that we have, and God wants to break us of them. These sinful, wrongful patterns, he wants to break us of them. And he makes these decisions out of that. He knew that this whole victory was a gift. And so the choice he makes at the end of our story was a coming attraction of the type of king he would be, of what he would become. See, one of the greatest ways to see a person's character is to look at the choices they make in the wilderness. If you're wondering whether to follow a leader or what kind of leader they might be, look at the kind of decisions they make in a wilderness season. If you're looking to partner together with other people on some sort of venture or ministry, look at the decisions that they make in wilderness seasons. If you're single and you're thinking like, oh, what would it be like to date this person or that person? Look at the choices they make in their wilderness season. It will reveal so much. But here, David operates out of a conviction that God is present, that he has been involved with this whole victory. And so, as a result, he shows grace. Here, when David comes back with all of the spoils and with all of everything that they had lost, his group of men were actually wanting to keep back the spoils from those who were too exhausted to move on. And in verse 21 through 25, David makes a judgment call. And it would have been controversial. And it would have been totally new for their culture back then. He says, no, I want even those who stayed behind to have a share. He treated the whole victory for what it was. It was a gift. He even treated the left behind Egyptian also with generosity. And these decisions set a new standard in Israel. It says it would be a statute to this day. That in God's kingdom, the exhausted are given grace. And that is good news. Equal share for all, not on the basis of what each person did, but simply on the fact that they were in the community. This new king brings a new order. The last ones will be treated like the first. That is what Jesus said, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus even told a parable, parables about how the last would be first. Paul the Apostle says everyone who believes belongs to the body of Christ and deserves equal honor, though they serve different functions. So here's the king who comes out of the battle and out of the wilderness with grace and mercy. He could have said, where were you guys? Couldn't even cross the brook of good news, like you deserve to stay here. But he says, no, they're going to share as well. Difficult seasons push us to learn that grace is not just a concept. Grace is a reality. Grace is a whole new way of viewing the world. See, here's the logic of grace. God gives me what I don't deserve. See, in the wilderness, again, things are stripped away and you realize like, man, I can't trust in myself anymore. See, grace keeps you from worshiping yourself. Because usually in hard times, hard circumstances, our culture says, you can do it, you can do it, pull yourself up, you can overcome. But when you know what it's really like to be stripped down, you say, you know what? There's no way I could save myself from sin. There's no way I could save myself from Satan or even death. But it's in that moment that whatever you give, you realize is totally grace. So here's the logic of grace. God gives me what I don't deserve. What I have then is a gift. Therefore, I freely share it with others. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4? He said, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? See, some of us are entitled. We've forgotten that all that we have is a gift from God. See, in the wilderness, our tendency is to hoard. God gives you one thing, and you're like, grab it. No, I'm not sharing this with anyone. Just become a hoarder in the wilderness. And God's like, hello, I'm the source of that. I'm the one that gave it to you. You're like, yeah, whatever. I'm holding on to this. And I'm holding on to that. And this little thing over here, no, it's mine. See, that is our tendency. Yet understanding grace means we can hold loosely to all that we have because we are being held onto by the one who will never let go, and that is our God. He will never let go of us. That deserves an amen. He will not let go of us. We are in his hands. See, grace keeps you from worshiping yourself like Saul, and you can really see that transformation in generosity. For understanding grace means understanding God. To forget grace is to forget God. My prayer is that we would be stewards of our lives and stewards of this church like David, how he stewarded the spoil of the battle. It was as a gift. And the result of that is generosity and gratitude. And what happened in this story is it set a new standard. It set a standard of gratitude and generosity. And that's what we need in this church. I want nothing more than that gratitude and generosity would mark every group, every ministry, every aspect of this church. I want nothing more than for you and your life to be a story of long obedience. I want the story of Reality LA to be a story of long obedience. A people who have been stripped, yet equipped. Weak, yet strong. Humble, yet confident. Desperate, yet filled with the Spirit. See, in the wilderness, you may not be able to say, my money, my time, my resources, my career. But you can always say, my God. My God is with me, and you can strengthen yourself in the Lord because of Christ. For Jesus, like David, enters into our grief. He doesn't distance himself from us. He came into our grief, bears it, and then takes us beyond it into faithful victory. Our sin held us captive. Our enemy, the devil, robs us. But Jesus, only through his blood and through his sweat and tears, conquered the battle. And he came out of the ultimate battle with grace and mercy for all, for the exhausted, for the unworthy. The victory is shared with you. It is received by faith, and you walk in it by faith. See, through Jesus, even the wilderness becomes a fruitful place. And in him, all of these promises that God makes throughout his word of how he's going to make things new and he's going to restore things, they come true for you in Jesus Christ. Promises like, and I actually really believe that even this verse is for many of you this afternoon, Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Today, he invites you to listen to him, lean upon him, and learn of him. Where there is no clear path forward, God creates it. Where there is no refreshment, God provides it. Will you listen to him? Will you come to him? Let us pray right now. Father, I ask Lord, first of all, for those in this room who do not know you, I pray that right now they would realize that there is nothing that can save them out of their sin and out of their wilderness other than the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray right now they would believe that Jesus came to live for them, be victorious for them, die on a cross for their sins and rise again to give them new life. I pray right now in this moment for those here who have not believed that they would believe in this moment and say, Jesus, save me because of what you have done. And Lord, I pray for those who are not in wilderness seasons, that none of this would just escape their own hearts, that they would hold on to it, for they will enter the wilderness. And you also call them to minister to those who are. So I pray that they would learn to come to you and inquire of you and to lean upon all that you provide. And lastly, Lord, we pray for those who are just in the middle of it, just in a wilderness season where even their heart's prayer right now is, God, what does this mean? What are you doing? Where are you? God, I pray that you would minister to them right now. There are some in this room who just feel that you are so distant and uninvolved, and yet you are near.